The message you're about to hear is part of the ministry of Great Falls Christian Center in Great Falls, Montana. Sit back, relax, and we pray that you hear from God.
Praise God. God's still here. Okay, God's still here. God's still good. Amen. So let's pray together. Let's pray together. Let's stand. I want to lead us in prayer. And what we do is, it is a tradition, but I think it's a tradition with meaning. We put our hand on our heart, hand on our mind, and we ask God to speak to us because we really, really need to hear from Him this morning. So, Father, I ask that you open my mind and my heart. Help me to see. Help me to hear what you have for me. Lord, bring a freshness. As we look in your word, stir me to appreciate, to be thankful, to be grateful, and to walk in your great, amazing salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Father, we invite your presence, and Lord, we thank you. Lord, as we look this morning just at such a great salvation, Lord, help us, Lord. Those, I know there's people here that have heard this many times. And Lord, I pray that it would be fresh, really, really fresh. I know there's some people who have heard this somewhat, and I pray you would take them deeper. And Lord, just work these things into their heart. And Lord, there can be people here that have never heard this. And God, just open their hearts, open their minds. And Lord, help us to receive all that you have. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. If you need a Bible, if you'd raise your hand, these guys will get a Bible to you real quick. Now, we're starting a series. We're calling it Square One. And the idea of this series is we're going back and we're looking at foundational things in our Christian faith. Now, sometimes I know that when people have been serving God for a long time and they hear foundational, there's kind of like, I want to hear, you know, deep things of God. How many know that it doesn't get any deeper than your foundation? Okay? Foundational truths, they're not necessarily complicated. They're not necessarily hard to understand. But I believe this. When you look at the foundational truths of the gospel, the foundational truths of our Christian faith, they are the most profound things. And I don't care how long you've been serving God, we always need to go back to these things and be refreshed in these things and be stirred in these things. And by the way, these are the things that keep you. These are the things that deepen your relationship with God. These are the things as you're going through life and you and whatever you encounter is the foundation. I mean, the terminology, foundation is what everything's built on, right? You guys understand that? Okay, foundation is what everything is built on. And I'm telling you, when things are hard, when things are difficult, have you ever just felt like your world was being rocked, right? I'm telling you, what keeps you is foundation. What keeps you steadfast, serving God, serving His people, doing the stuff. It's foundation. So we're going to spend time over the, I don't know, I was going to say next few weeks. We may do this for several months. But we're going to go back, revisit foundational things, and just lay this foundation again, shore up this foundation again in our life. What we're talking about this morning is this great salvation. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. How many know you don't forget things, but you can kind of drift away from the truth of the thing. Have had that happen, right? It can easily happen to all of us. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. He's talking about Old Testament law. So what makes us think that we can escape if we ignore this great salvation? Everybody say that with me. This great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus Himself and then delivered to us by those who heard Him speak. So how many know our salvation is an amazing, wonderful great salvation. I mean, great to the point that it's very hard to really comprehend how great our salvation is. So what's interesting in this scripture, and the Bible communicates like this a lot, it presents this idea that we have this amazing great salvation, but it's also presented in the context of what? You need to be careful, right? You know, the Bible does that a lot. It'll present something as, here's this amazing potential, but with amazing potential comes what? Great responsibility, absolutely. So what I want to do is we're going to go way back. I was looking at this and I thought, my goodness, there's just 101 different directions you can go when you say, okay, well, let's preach about salvation. And I want to spend a fair amount of this sermon talking about why we need to be saved and how we're saved. Now, toward the end of it, I want to give you some of the benefits, but I just want to get really, really basic. I kind of approach this like, you know, what would I want to say to someone who's never, ever heard the gospel? Where would I start, okay? Now, what does the word gospel mean? How many know what the word gospel means? Somebody tell me. Yeah, the gospel is good news. How many know the gospel is incredibly, incredibly good, great news, right? But to know the good news, or put it this way, to appreciate the good news, to respond properly to good news, what else do you need to know? Yeah, absolutely. You really do. That was a good intern there. You need to know the bad news, okay? And I know sometimes we don't like talking about the bad news. You know what's worse? Seriously, I think what's worse than not knowing the good news is not knowing the bad news. Yeah, if you don't know the bad news, man, you're not even looking for the good news, right? Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit about the bad news. We're going to start at the beginning, go through this, talk about why we need to be saved, and we're going to get down to the real basics of how is it that we are saved. Okay, so what did God want? I start out with a question, and it's this. When God created man, what did he have in mind? What was in God's heart? And in Genesis 1:26, then God said, now this is, when he says, let us, there's literally, I know God talks to himself. God can have, it's really, God can have amazing conversations, right? Because he's the Father, he's the Son, he's the Holy Spirit. He has these amazing, I have a conversation, it was just kind of me and myself, probably not near as interesting. But anyway, God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Now, in that phrase right there, you guys understand that the Bible is written in a very understated way. Sometimes the Bible will say things, it'll just, in just a few words, it can say something that's so profound, and unless you stop and slow down and really ponder it, and by the way, let the Holy Spirit speak to you, I know that's what God had in mind. It's actually what he had in mind. He writes things in a way that we really, even though there's great revelation in the Word of God, what do we need? We need the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And sometimes we don't slow down enough to let the Holy Spirit speak to us. But he says, let's create man. God's got a plan. He's got something in his heart. He says, let's design him. Let's make him. Let's put him together so that he is like us. Now, let me make something really, really, really clear. I'm not saying we're God. You guys understand that? Okay? It's only one God. We're not God. We're not deity. But we're made in his likeness and image. Now, at the end, we're not even going to turn there, but at the end, I reference Genesis 5:3. And in Genesis 5:3, it says this, Adam had a son in his likeness and image. Same two words. And I remember reading that, it just, a light went off. Because I think, okay, I'm created in God's likeness and image, and I think the depth of that, how profound that is, can easily escape me. And then I started thinking, wait a minute, he uses the same terminology of Adam having a son. Have you ever noticed when women get pregnant, they don't have ponies? Right? This is deep theology. Okay? Now, they're, you know, if you got little kids, they would love that, right? Okay. Yeah, mom, have another one. Yeah. But women get pregnant, and they have, which are little people. Really, right? What do you think of it? I mean, that we reproduce, we have kids, and they're humans. They're human beings, and they're like us, right? Now, you think of that, and then you think of God saying this. I'm going to make man in my likeness and in my image. We are created with the ability, this unique, amazing ability to be in relationship with God. There's nowhere in creation does God ever use that terminology about anything else, that he's making it in his likeness and image. And the last thing he did when he created Adam, how many know the last thing he did? He formed him, and it says he breathed into him the breath of life. And this is not CPR. Come on now. Okay. This is, he became a spiritual being. Again, nowhere in creation does it say that God breathed into anything the breath of life. So we are made like God for the purpose of what? Having this amazing relationship with him. We are spiritual beings. We can relate to God. We can know God. So the bullet point says we were created for a real, intimate, love relationship with God. So this is where it all started. We're going back to the very, very, very beginning. When God created man, it wasn't just some, let's see how things work out, and he watches from afar. His heart, his idea, his purpose was this close, very real, intimate love relationship. Okay? Problem is, man rebelled against God. In Genesis 3:5, this is where the devil showed up and he's tempting Eve. It's really important to understand what the temptation was. It was not a case of Eve looking at this tree and looking at the fruit and said, I know God told us we're not supposed to eat that, but that looks really good. You know, I bet it tastes like chocolate. I don't know. Actually, chocolate probably wasn't around. That, the devil probably brought that along later. But it wasn't a case of, golly, it just looks good. I think I'm going to try it. It's just too tempting. Let's look at what the temptation is. Very important to understand this. This is the devil speaking to Eve. He says, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. The temptation was, you will be able to make your own choice about what's right and wrong, apart from God. You will not depend on God to tell you what is right and wrong. You can figure that out. This is huge, guys. You read this. I mean, you know, when you read this story, I believe the Bible is very real. I believe it's very literal. I don't question that at all. But when you read this, seriously, and you read, okay, here's Adam and Eve, they're in this garden, they're running around naked, and here's this snake, and he's talking to them. How many of you go, boy, that's just kind of a little out there. That's kind of otherworldly, right? How many of you be honest and say, that's kind of otherworldly? But the issue at hand, this is today's headlines. You guys understand that? It hasn't changed at all. It's still the issue. Today in our society, this is the issue. Will we look to God, bring ourselves under his authority and say, God, you are the authority of what is right and wrong. I depend on you and I am subject to you. I'm submitted to you and your idea of what is right and wrong. Or we're smart. We've come a long way. We're not backwards and archaic and have to depend on that stuff. We can figure this out. Let me know, that's exactly the issue in our society today. This is exactly what's going on. So what did they choose? What did they choose? They chose rebellion. They chose independence from God. The relationship was broken. So created for this amazing love relationship with God, this real intimate relationship, and because of their sin, because of the rebellion, The relationship is broken. You really see this in Genesis 3, verse 8. It says, they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. It's really amazing. They're overcome with this shame, overcome with guilt, overcome with condemnation. Now, how many know if you are guilty, it's good to feel guilty? You know what's really bad is to be guilty and not feel guilty. That's really bad. So they feel guilty. Why do they feel guilty? Because they are guilty. But what's their response is terrible. What's their response? They're hiding from God. You know, you read this, it's really easy to think, man, that Adam and Eve, good grief. How many know they are who we are, or we are who they are? You guys understand that? Wouldn't have been any different. They chose to rebel, but now they're in their guilt, their shame, their condemnation, they're hiding from God. Do you know that hasn't changed either? People today, they're still hiding from God. Now, we've gotten better. How was he hiding? He was hiding in the bushes. Anybody ever like ducked into your hedge, you know, trying to hide from God? Now that we figured that out a long time ago. Adam goes, golly, that didn't work well at all. God was all over that, okay? But are we still trying to hide from God? By the way, even as a Christian, as a born-again believer, can you go to that place where you're trying to hide from God? Absolutely. You know the number one way people hide from God today? I believe the number one way, we've gotten pretty sophisticated from the hiding in the bushes days. The way we hide from God is we create our version of God. We do. We come up with this idea that I think God is this way. We come up with this God, we create this God that we're comfortable with, that meets our needs, that we feel comfortable with, and therefore we can still have God, but he's not that scary God. He's our God who works. Have you know God is who he is? Yeah, he is who he is. There is a God. He is who he is. He's not who I think he is. He's not who you think he is. He's who he is. Amen? And how do we know that? The main way we know God is through his word, through the word of God. It's a revelation from God that's beyond myself, that's an objective revelation of who God is. So the relationship was broken. They were hiding. And by the way, it has been going on down through the ages, people hiding from God. We became totally and completely corrupt. Now notice I put we. When Adam sinned, you guys understand, sin entered into mankind. Okay, it's not just his sin, his problem. Okay, we became totally, completely corrupt. Everything changed, radically changed. Psalm 51:5 says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, that's a weird thought. Seriously, can a baby in the womb sin? You know, maybe they sneak in a pack of cigarettes. You know, mom's like, I mean, babies don't sin in the womb, right? It doesn't say they're sinning. What does it say? He says, from the time I was conceived, I was sinful. It's talking about who we are. It's talking about our nature. Okay? The Bible is a story of radical contrast and extremes. And the Bible paints a picture of fallen man. Again, fallen man being what we became when sin came in. It paints a horrible picture. How many know that? It really does. And it says, basically the Bible says, we are sinful. That is what we do. It is our nature. We are slaves to sin. We are given to wickedness and evil. This is the bad news, all right? How many know, again, it's good to know the bad news. Because God has an amazing answer, okay? But man fell from his created position. He fell from what God intended to be. You ever had people say, man, I don't know how you can believe in a loving God, and you look around and you see this horrible world with all these horrible things going on. How many have ever heard that? I have heard that. I don't know how many times in my life. How many know this is not the way God made it? This is the way we made it. The horrors that go on in this life, and there are. Now, I know in a room like this, I know there are people that you have experienced really, really terrible things. And yet the truth is this, on a worldwide scale, how many know we live pretty sheltered lives? There are horrors in this world, terrible things in this world. And it's all about we made it this way because of our sin and because of our rebellion. This is not the way God made it. Our sinfulness puts us under the sentence of death. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. This is, again, this is one of those scriptures where just a couple of words just really, really speak something. How many know a wage is something you have worked for, right? A wage is something you have coming to you that you have worked for it, you've earned it, and you deserve it. Now, that sounds great when you're talking about a paycheck, right? Okay. But it uses the same terminology. It says, our sin has earned something for us. There's something we deserve because of our sin. And it says it's death. And by the way, this is not just physical death. This is spiritual death. And spiritual death is separation from God. God is life. And so we sang the song this morning, "You're everything I want. You're everything I need." Okay? Everything that mankind longs for, desires, is found in God Himself. But yet the Word of God says this, in your sin, you are separate from me. And guess what? If you die, if a person dies in that state, what will their eternal state be? It will be eternal separation from God. That's the horror of hell. The horror of hell is the separation from God. Now, here's the tragedy. In this life, people deceive themselves. Let me understand that. Yeah, people live life very, very deceived. And you could tell somebody, man, if you're not right with God here, if you don't make it right with God here, when you go into eternity, you will be eternally separated from God. Are most people going to care? Most people aren't going to care. But here's the problem. In eternity, you guys understand people have absolute, total, complete understanding of the truth? There's no deception. Deception doesn't continue. And people will know they had the chance, they had the opportunity, and yet they didn't make the right choice. And they will live in eternity separated from God. And that's a greater horror than we can comprehend. Romans 2:5 says, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. I'm at the day of judgment. When His righteous judgment will be revealed. The Bible clearly declares God to be righteous. Over and over through Scripture, it declares that God is righteous. And the righteousness of God is this. Being righteous doesn't mean just that you don't do things wrong. It means also you do what is right. You guys understand that? There's two sides to righteousness. What you don't do, but what you do. How many know that it is right for sin to be punished? It's the right thing. We may wish it was different, but it absolutely is the right thing. And this talks about the wrath of God as people live their life. We all sin. There's no exception. It says as we live our life sinning against God, it says we are what? We're storing up wrath against that day. And it says on that day there will be what kind of judgment? A righteous judgment. God will do the right thing. The love of God, listen, this is so important. The love of God never compels Him to not do the right thing. How many know that? That's just an absolute truth. Okay? God, punishing sin is not optional with God. I know sometimes people think, well, he's God. He can do what he wants to. He absolutely can do what he wants to. You know what? He never wants to do things that aren't right. Okay? He doesn't. Doesn't even struggle with that. Okay? So there is a righteous judgment that is coming. Okay? And when people are living their life, our sin is being taken account of, and it says we are actually storing up wrath. So how does God forgive us and not violate his own justice, his own sense of righteousness? Because by his own sense of righteousness, his own sense of justice, he is bound to punish sin. John 1:29, this is John the Baptist speaking. He says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, when John spoke this, he's speaking to Jews. He's speaking to people who understand the sacrificial system. And he's not just saying, oh, that Jesus, he's just like a lamb. He's saying, this is the sacrifice. This is the sacrifice of God. And this sacrifice of God will take away the sins of the world. Let's go to Isaiah. Grab your Bible. Let's go to Isaiah 53. I'm going to read a good portion of this chapter, Isaiah 53. We're going to start in verse 4. It's really amazing the way this is written, the style that is written. We're in the Old Testament. Isaiah is a prophet. He lived hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. And when he's prophesying this, he actually uses the past tense. When you read this, you'll notice he's writing this as if it has already happened. And Old Testament prophets would sometimes do that just to emphasize how sure of a word this was. Here's what he says. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we consider him stricken by who? Stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. Sometimes I quit asking the question because people always kind of answer it wrong and then they feel bad. But who crucified Jesus? Now, I know the answer most people will give. They say, well, we did. And I know it's because of us, because of my sin, that he was crucified. It's because of your sin that he was crucified. But the question is, who actually crucified him? What does this say? It says he was stricken by God himself. He was smitten by God himself. He was afflicted by God himself. Who have we sinned against? In our sin, who have we sinned against? Whose wrath is going to be poured out because of that sin? God's wrath. It's like this. It's like I'm a judge, and I'm oversighting a case, and I'm actually going to be the one who also carries out the sentence. So I'm this judge, I'm carrying out the sentence, and this person comes before me, and their crime is clear, there's no doubt, they're guilty, and their sentence is this. They are sentenced to be scourged and to be crucified, to die. That's the sentence. That's the right sentence. So I step forward as the one to carry out that sentence. And then somebody steps up to say, I'm going to take his place. I'm going to take his punishment for him. And it's my son. It's my son. And as a just judge, am I committed to carrying out justice? Absolutely. And I carry out the sentence on my own son. That's what happened on the cross. Jesus became sin. He became guilty. He came absolutely under the wrath of God himself. Do you guys understand that salvation is very much a legal thing. Now understand the love of God. We're talking about incredible, incredible love that God would do that. But understand that salvation is very much about a legal issue. We are lawbreakers. We are sinners. We are guilty. There is a punishment that must be carried out. It's really amazing. God will not move on this issue. Yet, what did he do? He said, I'll take it on myself. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at Jesus. For years and years, I looked at what Jesus did. How many know that in itself is moving. It's just heartbreaking. It's just hard to fathom God becoming a man and going through what he went through and eventually ended up on the cross. And then years into my life, I saw this. And as a father, I'm like, this is harder for me than what Jesus did. To think that God the Father carried out the punishment of sin on his own son. Verse 5. I want you to read this sometime today. Come back to this and read this, and you put your name in there. You make it really, really personal. He was pierced for Kern's transgressions. He was crushed for Kern's iniquities. The punishment that brought Kern peace was upon him. By his wounds, Kern is healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. I know that there's no exception. No exception whatsoever. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Who can speak of his descendants? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. It was God's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin. Yeah, I believe that was the greatest horror for Jesus. With all the physical things that you look taking place, the scourging, the crucifixion, all of that, I believe the greatest horror was this. He became utterly guilty before God. How many know he experienced separation from God? Jesus hanging on the cross had the full-on experience of what it was like to be absolutely guilty, incurring the wrath, but also incurring this separation from God. That's why he cried out. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Experienced separation from God. He made him who had no sin to be sin, so that in him we might what? We might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took my sin and what went along with it, the punishment, the separation from God. He gives me his righteousness, and guess what? What goes along with it? This amazing, amazing blessing from God, where I can live in a place where I go, I am right with God. Do I do it perfectly? Not even close. But you know what? In Christ, I am right with God because of what Jesus did. I feel like God wants to challenge some of you. I think there are people here, and you've been saved for a long time. You know, this is nothing new. You know this. Yet, you don't live with that confidence of, I'm right with God. And I believe God wants to challenge you. This is what Jesus died for. Jesus didn't die just so you won't go to hell. Jesus died so you can be right with God. And there's a place, people, where you just go, this is mine. This is what he did. All this, it says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. You know what the joy set before him was? You being right with God. And not a, oh, I'm this, I'm that. Yeah, we all are this or that. Okay? He took my sin. He gave me His righteousness. Man, can you be any more righteous than God? Hello? Can you be any more righteous than God? That's amazing. How do we receive this? This is a great salvation, an incredible price paid. How do we receive this? 2 Corinthians 7:9 says this, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Repentance, listen guys, repentance leads to salvation. Now, I know that when people first come to the Lord, when they first give their life to Jesus, there will be a lot of things that God will convict them about specifically. Have you found yourself repenting over a lot of things when you first got saved? But here's the ultimate. This is the ultimate thing it's talking about when it's talking about repentance leads to salvation. It's the first step, and it's talking about this. What was the original sin? We just talked about it. What was the original sin? I can operate independent of God, right? So what's your first step to come back? You got to undo that. You got to say, God, I am so wrong, not just for doing this and this and this. I am so wrong to live my life thinking it's my life. I repent of that, and I bring myself under You. I bring myself back under Your authority. I have operated and lived outside of Your authority. I bring myself under Your authority. That's repentance. It's a change. It's a new direction. Man, did anybody here ever get saved, and the day you got saved, you changed everything in your life, and you've been doing it right ever since? If you think that's true, you really, really need counsel. But can we make a choice? Can we decide, I am not going to be the same person. I'm not going to live the same way. Can we do that? Absolutely. And then guess what? Then it's a lifelong process, okay, of God teaching us how to live that out. And we grow in that and we grow in that. But the first step in salvation is that repentance of saying, God, forgive me for trying to live independent from You, for thinking my life was mine, for thinking I could figure this out. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and what? What's the word there? Everybody say turn. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Listen, merely asking for God to forgive you does not necessarily lead to salvation. Now, I know that may be a shock to some of you. I don't know. Maybe all of you get this already. But it doesn't. There's something. Now, that's a step. That's part of the process. But this says what? Repent and what? Turn. Is the idea again? I was going in a certain direction. I am not going to live that way. I am turning. I am now going in a different direction. I am walking with God, living with God, surrendered to God, yielded to God. And it says, you do that, and what happens? Your sins are wiped out. Don't make the mistake of just thinking asking for forgiveness leads to salvation. Repentance is a major, major part. This is Bible. There's got to be a turning, a changing, a commitment to change. Amen. How many can say amen? Okay. So what do we receive? God provides a price paid, just, I'm telling you, just beyond comprehension, an invitation, a call from God. We make a choice. We repent. We come back to that place of putting God in His rightful place, and we enter into God's amazing salvation, this great salvation. So what do we receive now? I'm going to go through this fairly quick, and I've got just a few points. I could do a lot of points. I don't want to make light of this, but honestly, these things, we preach these all the time. Okay, we really, really, really value these things. Everybody understand where I'm at? Okay. So I'm going to go through this rather quickly. I don't want you to think I don't appreciate this. These things are amazing. Okay. First of all, we are made new. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he is what? Say that again. He's a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. I love this right here. This is from God. Man, getting saved, being born again, it's not just, I was talking about making a choice in a new direction. That's very, very important. But it's more than just me deciding, well, I think I'm going to be a different person. I'm going to have a new set of values. I'm going to try to live a different life. There's something absolutely supernatural from God that God does. If you're born again, are you a different person? That was kind of weak. If you're born again, seriously now, are you a different person? Absolutely. Now, do you have to apply yourself and work at being a different person? Yeah, you do. But in the working to be a different person, what's really, really important that you understand? I am a different person. Okay? You got to understand, it is amazing the division, the confusion in the body of Christ over this right here. What is God's part? What is my part? How many know we both play a part? Okay? I have to make choices. I have to make decisions. But I can be changed far, far beyond anything. Well, I couldn't change myself. Okay? Just me making choices and decisions, unless God did something supernatural, amazing, it would be worthless on my part. But because I'm a new creation. Now, look what it says. It says the old's gone, the new's come. Sounds kind of like it's all finished, right? Praise God. Let's just go home. I mean, no, it's not all finished. Because the Bible also says what? Put off, put on. But I move forward knowing, having this confidence, I can put off, I can put on. Why? Because I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new's come. Okay, praise God. We are cleansed and forgiven. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. Forgiveness from God. Forgiveness from God is not God having a good attitude toward my sin. Do you know God never has a good attitude toward sin? Period. Never, ever. He has a bad attitude toward sin. No. It's not. It's not God. Grace is not, well, God just cuts me slack. It's not it. It's everything we just talked about. My sin was taken care of on the cross. Justice was fully, completely carried out on the cross. God's righteousness, His righteous expectation, was fully met on the cross. So I'm not just forgiven in the sense that God says, that's all right, my sin is gone. I start off saying, this is as foundational as you get. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin. You can't get any more foundational than this. How many know this is as profound as it gets? And I'm telling you, you can hear this and go, praise God. Or you can go, wow, how absolutely astounding, amazing is that? Man, I don't know about you, but my sin is horrendous. I have sinned horribly, horribly, horribly. And God doesn't just have a good attitude toward that sin. That sin is gone. Totally gone. Totally washed away. I stand right with God as if I had never sinned. This is just beyond your natural reasoning. I mean, know that. This is absolutely beyond. This takes steps of faith. This takes literally a boldness on your part to claim what is yours and say, my sin is gone by the blood of Jesus. I am clean. I am right with God. We are children of God. John 1:12. Better wake up back there. supposed to come out your nose, not your eye. I had surgery years ago, and it kind of messed things up. Well, helped in other ways, made other things kind of weird. Anyway, we are children of God. John 1:12, yet to all who received him, those who believed in, notice that, received him. Receiving Jesus is, it's like, I receive who he is. He is the Son of God. He's a king. He is my Savior, right? He's my Redeemer. God, the Word of God also proclaims him as Lord, as a king. Okay, to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. talking about this, remember where we started out. In our fallen state, we are absolutely separated from God by our sin, right? We are storing up wrath against that day where the righteous judgment of God will bring wrath upon us for eternity. So not only do we escape that, we find ourselves where? We find ourselves in the position where God is my Father. This is not some... I know we can draw comparison and insight by thinking of what it's like in the natural, but literally also, how many know literally God is your Father? If you've been born again, the Bible says you are born not of the will of man, but the will of the Father. You are God's child. He is the perfect Father. He loves you. He delights in you. He is so committed to you. He is so faithful to you. This is a great salvation. When you think of where were we, where are we now? And notice it says he gave the right to become children of God. We have a new destiny. Philippians 1:6 says, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Who started this? Here you are. You're in church. Everybody's probably all over the place. Some of you have been serving God for years. You're locked in and going to serve God. Some of you maybe it's kind of new. Some of you are going, I don't know. I'm not even sure what all this is all about. But if you're here, there's something going on, right? We're all at different stages, but if you're here, there's something going on. Who started this? You may think you did. How many of you can go back? I can go back to when I was in junior high school. I remember, actually, I don't remember the sermon at all. I don't have a clue what that guy preached. But I remember the altar call. I remember going down the aisle. I remember giving my life to the Lord, inviting God in my life. How many can remember something like that? Sure seemed like I started something, didn't it? Who started this? God did. He's at work in you. What kind of work is it? It's a good work. You know, we nearly always feel like we're not making as quick of a progress as we would like to. How many would raise your hand and say, man, I just don't feel like I'm moving forward, progressing at the speed I would like to. We nearly always feel that way. The reality is this. God is probably doing more consistently on a regular basis than you're even aware of. And here's the most important thing out of this scripture. God's not a quitter. I'm just telling you, I can be a quitter. How many of you can be prone to quitting? God doesn't quit. He said, I've started something. I didn't just save you and that's it. I've started something new. It's a work. It's a good work. And then he says what? I will keep doing the work to completion. God will not quit. We have this amazing destiny. Then Acts 1:8, Jesus said this. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I mean, there's a big difference in witnessing and being a witness. He said, you will be my witness. Being a witness is all about who you are. Everything about who you are. Your character, the way you act, the way you conduct yourself, everything about your life should be evidence. How many know a witness brings evidence, right? Think of it. And again, back to kind of legal issues. A witness brings evidence into something that's being contested. How many know that Jesus is being contested in the world? Jesus is being contested. You know, who was he? What did he do? Is he really valid? Does he really make a difference in people's lives, right? This is being contested constantly. And Jesus said, you're to be evidence that I am the Son of God, that I am the Savior of the world, that I am the Redeemer, that I do come into people's lives and absolutely make a difference. How many know that's an amazing destiny? That's your destiny, to be evidence of who Jesus is. Then finally, last one, last but by far not least, we have eternal life. Not just living forever, but eternal life with God. So we've gone from being separated from God, being under the wrath of God, to being children of God, and by the way, having this destiny of being a child of God, being in right relationship with God, being loved by God for eternity. Do you guys realize how important this is? Again, fundamental. I'm telling you, this is as fundamental as it gets in Christianity. You receive Jesus, you're forgiven, you receive eternal life. However, I know lots of Christians, they would know this here, but the reality of it, they don't live in the reality of it. How many know this changes the way you live? If you really get this, you get this as a revelation. I'm telling you, it's not something every once in a while you think about, but it is a constant. It should be a constant in your life. I have eternal life. I will, when I die, I will go to be with the Lord. I will have, I may know that in this life there are barriers between us and God. How many know that? Yeah, we're trying to know God. We're trying to seek God. We're trying to understand God. We're trying to walk with God. And the reality is we're always, always trying to work through these barriers. It's tough. It's hard. It's challenging. When we get to heaven, guess what? We will have the full-on experience of God. His glory, His goodness. It will be good beyond your wildest imagination. It'll be perfect. It'll be the way everything is supposed to be. Perfect, good, beyond your wildest imagination. You know, and by the way, it's how long does it last? How long does it last? Forever. And this life is, I mean, my goodness, compared to eternity, this life is like blinking your eye. Right? And it's like, I love the phrase, it's like one night in a sleazy motel. Don't worry about it. Trying to fix it all up and make it nice is pretty sleazy, right? The more we see eternity, the more we let go of trying to make this life so nice. It's never going to be that nice. Now, is God good? Yeah, God is good. God is wonderful. God's amazing. But I'm just telling you, in case you haven't figured out, this life sucks. Just, I don't know how else to put it, okay? But I have eternity. It's not a maybe. It's an absolute. It's a definite. It's secured for me by Jesus. It's a gift from God. That is absolute. It's not a maybe. I hope that works. It's an absolute. That is my destiny, and I'm telling you, how clear I see that has all kind of bearing on how I live right now in this life. We have eternal life forever and ever with God. Man, I'm telling you, that brings a perspective about this life that will radically, radically change the way you live. Let's bow our heads. I mentioned earlier that God's salvation is just, man, it's just extremes. It's a tale of extremes. The Bible gives us this clear picture of who we are as fallen man, how horrible we are, and how absolutely hopeless we are to make ourselves right with God. It's never going to happen. We'll never do it. But then we talked about what God provided for us and His Son Jesus going to the cross. Then the Bible paints a picture of what we have in this amazing, amazing salvation. Peace with God. right standing with God, a destiny of serving God in this life, and a destiny of life with Him forever. This is a great salvation. How many know that? This is an amazing, amazing, great salvation. But as I mentioned earlier also, every person has to choose this. Every person has to make that choice, make that decision. If you've never done that, if you're here this morning, you have never given your life to Jesus. And that is what you're doing. You're saying, Jesus, I'm yours. I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. But I am also repenting of living for myself. I am giving my life to you. If you've never done that, you can raise your hand right now. And you can ask Jesus to be your Lord, to be your Savior. You can surrender your life. Is there anybody like that? Just raise your hand if you want to do that this morning. Also, I'm sure there are people here that you are saved, but you've kind of taken back some of that control, kind of living the way you want to. See, it's not just the sin. It's not just I'm sinning here, sinning there. Again, it's this whole issue of who's in control, who's Lord. And today you can come back to that place of repenting and saying, Lord, I re-surrender my life to you. I reconfirm you are my Lord, my Savior. If there's anybody here this morning that you know, you've just drifted away from that somewhat, and you want to come back and make it right, would you raise your hand? Anybody else? Several hands up. Anybody else? Okay, I want to do something. Now, this is a little new in our church, a little different. In a minute, I'm going to ask those of you who raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to come down front. But also, I want to do this. Can we have a team down here? Can we have a team down here? I'm going to ask those who raised their hand in just a minute to come down front. And what we want to do is we want to help you move forward in your journey. We've got people here. They're going to pray with you, talk to you. We're implementing more things in our church, some classes, things like that, to help you in your journey. But God never, ever wanted us to do these kind of things by ourselves. So I'm going to ask, when I ask those people to come down, if you're a friend, okay, if you're a friend of one of those people coming down front, I'd ask at least one person to come down and stand with them. If you know them, and you're a friend of them, and you want to be that person that helps them in their journey, then I would ask you to come stand with them. So back to the people that raised their hand. If you raised your hand, I don't want to ask you to come down front, please. Just step up, get up out of your chair and come down front. It's not to embarrass anybody. It's just very important. When we make a commitment, I think that we're willing to stand up and say, I'm making a commitment. I'm going in a new direction. Amen. Lee's going to take these people to another room and just talk about the journey. Talk about how we can help you. Amen. Is God good? God is amazing. Yes. Father, I thank you for your amazing, amazing grace, your amazing salvation. God, help us to be a people that we show our deep gratitude and thanksgiving by really embracing what you have for us, by walking in what you have for us. Thank you, Lord. I ask you to bless each person here. Go with them. Help them. Help us all to always, always draw close to you on a daily basis. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yes.
The message you just heard is part of the ministry of Great Falls Christian Center. Additional sermon resources are available by calling us at 406-727-4849 or by visiting us on the web at gfcconline.com. Thanks again for listening.